This Sunday morning, we're going to the book of Nehemiah. So for those of you who don't know where that is, it's in the Old Testament. So get yourself into the right half, the Old Testament, Nehemiah. And it's the book right after Ezra. So that hopefully helps you to pin it down a little bit quicker there, Nehemiah. And it's right before Esther. These three books come in the time of the exile. That is, while the people of Israel were not all yet back into the land. And Ezra led a bunch of people and they started to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah came later, and we will see today that he is the right man for the job. In fact, I think it was only last week we looked at that and said, God is providential in giving the right man at the right time when he wants to do something. God has brought each one of you here this morning, so he must have something he wants you to do this morning in encouraging someone near you, or maybe some lesson he wants you to learn. God is very good in the circumstances of our life. Nehemiah was written about 444 BC. That is a long time ago, right? Who here can count back that far? Not me. It would take too long. Counting back that far, you've got, 2000 AD, and then you got to go back all the way to 400 BC. The timing of it is very important. Israel was only in captivity for 70 years. That's it. No more. Exactly 70. And this comes at the end of that. Nehemiah, he, as we've already seen in chapter 1, he was a man who was concerned about God's people and God's promises, and he was concerned about those that he loved. And when he heard that Jerusalem was still gates broken down, walls torn apart, the gates were burned, he was affected. And again, I want us to see that in verse 4, it says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Nehemiah was affected. He was affected with this bad news so greatly that he had to sit down, because he expected that God would have been working. I want us to put ourselves into Nehemiah's shoes for a moment and consider. He had been in captivity. He had been there for many years. And he had heard of Ezra and the men going to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he must have assumed that the people of Israel would have come together from all around to help rebuild that city. To say, God has put his name here. We will build up this place, so that God's name will be magnified. How horrible it was when he heard, no, the city doesn't exist. The walls, they're still torn down. The gates are burned with fire. He was affected because he expected God would have been working. He then fasted and prayed certain days. It is interesting how it says that he fasted and prayed certain days. We're going to find out how long he fasted today, how long he prayed before God. But he fasted and prayed certain days. He went to the one who could help. No one else could help, but only God. God could help him. The city of Jerusalem, even today, is a very difficult place. There's lots of enemies within and without. If anything is to happen there, God must do it, or the people of Israel would not exist. Nehemiah goes and he cries out to God. We looked at his prayer. We looked at how he acknowledged his sin and the sin of all of his people. And we came down to his request in verse 11, and we'll reread this verse now. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had a very specific prayer. He had a prayer for God to work through him. Do you pray? That's where we're starting today. Do you pray? Each one of us faces things that are impossible for us or that are difficult for us, whether it is because of fear or because of a lack of ability or a lack of knowledge. All of us face things that we just cannot. We cannot go any further. Do you go to God? Do you ask Him, not just in general, God, make things go well, but do you ask Him specifically to work in your life today? Look at Nehemiah's prayer there. I beseech thee, I pray thee, prosper thy servant this day. Not prosper thy servant in my life generally, but specifically this day, prosper thy servant. We'll come back to this later, so don't forget that we can have God answering our prayers today. I want us to see at the end of this verse, Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. We mentioned how Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, was a man trusted, and he had a position of authority and power in that country because the king trusted Nehemiah. Kings were very often assassinated back then. Even today, if you're in certain parts of the world and you are related to a ruler, your life is under a threat often. You don't have to go very far. Just think of Kim Jong-un and all of his uncles and brothers who mysteriously died. It's still a commonplace thing. To be close to the throne is to be close to danger. The king here needed someone to guarantee his safety. And the cupbearer would come with the cup of whatever he was going to drink, and they would taste it to prove that it was not poisoned. And if there was food, they would taste that too to make sure that it was not poisoned. They also had very close access to the king because it wasn't just poison that was dangerous, but someone might come up and stab you. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? The kids are all looking at me really worried right now. If someone's close to you, they can be harmful to you. If they're really close, maybe you remember the story of the judge, Ehud, and how he walked in and he said, "Let me whisper in your ear so no one overhears this." And he comes right up close and then he kills the king. That is what Artaxerxes was opening himself up to. Nehemiah was a man trusted by the king because the king knew if anyone's within arm's reach, they could kill me before they could be stopped. If anyone is that close to me, they can poison my food and I could die. And there were so many people who would want the king dead. And so Nehemiah was very trusted. The cupbearer also was privy to all kinds of things that went on. He was like the counselor to the king because he was there when the rulers would come and visit. He was there when people would have those confidential discussions with the king. And so Nehemiah was in a very privileged place and was trusted. And cupbearers would often be asked, "What do you think about this? What is going on here?" And then the king might not agree, but at least he knew he could trust that they had his best interest in heart. Nehemiah asks that he would have prosperity in going in front of the king on this day. So now we're going to read in chapter 2, and we'll only get a few verses today. But we will see how God begins to answer this prayer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do come before you and remember your resurrection today. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word that you have given to us is one that can teach us and that we can learn from. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. And Father, we ask that your name would be praised and that our service to you would be of a full heart, a heart full of love for you. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. We have Nehemiah coming before the king, Artaxerxes. Now, we mentioned the timing of this earlier. This is still in the same year as Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the 20th year of the king, Artaxerxes, but it is several months later. In fact, this month Nisan, is 4 months after the first one. So when Nehemiah heard the news and he fell down and he sat there and wept and began to pray to God, it was 4 months later before this event, before God answers. And I don't know how Artaxerxes ordered his court, whether cupbearers served for a length of time and then had a few months off. I imagine it was very nerve-wracking every day, risking your life 3 or 4 times during the day. You know, every time that King Artaxerxes wanted to have a cup of water because it was hot out, and he was going to get a cup of water, the cupbearer had to come up and bring it to him. And then the cupbearer had to sip that water. Would you have the courage to do that? I don't know if I would have the courage to be a cupbearer. I think I would be a little bit afraid, knowing that someone at some point might try and poison the king, and I am risking my life every single day, multiple times a day. That would wear on you. You know, maybe the first time you might be like, oh, surely this is okay, and you'd take a sip and you'd take it on. But boy, oh boy, after the third or fourth time and you consider, someone might have it out for the king. Someone might not like him. It's been 20 years. Somebody might be getting jealous of the king. They might try and kill him. And you're risking your life over and over again. It takes a lot of courage to then, maybe your hand would tremble as you would bring it to your lips. Maybe you would pray a little prayer every time you were getting close, like, oh, I need to take the king some food. Let's pray to God because otherwise I might die. The cupbearer here, Nehemiah, I don't know if he was every day or if they had like an every other day kind of thing, but I'm assuredly that this was wearing on him. He must have been very concerned. It is interesting that Nehemiah was not a sad man. Artaxerxes might have been very perceptive. But how many of you notice when someone you're working with is just a little bit sad? You might or you might not. It might just be something you don't pay attention to. Here the king notices that Nehemiah is sad in his presence. Even when he is maybe shaking while he's taking a sip of that whatever the king is going to have, he's not sad. He's not fearful to the point where it looks like he's afraid and terrified. He's not petrified or stopped. He's got some boldness to him, and the king notices when he's just a little bit sad. I wonder if Artaxerxes and Nehemiah had a friendship. This is a little bit how I read verse 11, and this is my interpretation, not what it directly says, but that Nehemiah prayed this day after day after day, and he continued to ask God, give me the king's heart. Help us to have a better relationship every single day. Give me mercy in the king's sight every single day. And over those 4 months, every day Nehemiah comes in before the king. The opportunity doesn't present itself to make his case, but he still is in favor with the king. He does nothing during those 4 months that causes the king to doubt him. He does nothing in those 4 months that causes the king to think that something might be wrong. And so Nehemiah, slowly but surely, under God's direction, is building a relationship with the king. I think they might have been friends. When your friend is sad, you notice pretty quick. You notice very quickly. Here, the king says, you've not been sad in my presence before. Why are you sad now? This is a very dangerous thing. If we go over to Esther chapter 4, it's only the next book over. And verse 2, Esther 4 and verse 2, it says, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. It was impossible to come near the king if you were mourning. If the king saw you mourning in his palace, he would kill you. If you looked sad, that was pretty close to mourning, and you might be in trouble. Your life could be taken from you. Here, the king Artaxerxes in verse 2 says, back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, the king says, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah, he was sad, or let his sadness be seen, and Artaxerxes picked up on it. And thankfully, Artaxerxes said something. Otherwise, someone else in Artaxerxes' court might have just grabbed him and carted him out and killed him because he was being mournful in the presence of the king. Artaxerxes said, this must be sorrow of heart. Artaxerxes knew Nehemiah. He knew his personality. He knew probably things about his life. Artaxerxes must have been a fairly good king to be so perceptive. But notice Nehemiah then says, then I was very sore afraid. Here he had just been drinking a cup which might have been poisoned. He wasn't very afraid then, but he was very sore afraid when his sadness was noticed by the king. In verse 3, we have Nehemiah's answer beginning. But I want us to imagine what it would be like to stand in front of someone who could kill us, and yet they are concerned for us. To stand in front of someone who notices our sadness and realizes it must be our heart that is broken, not that we're just having had a bad meal or something. Here, Nehemiah was very sore afraid, and he did have a sorrow of heart. I want us to turn back there to chapter 1. How was Nehemiah affected when he heard about Jerusalem? He sat down, he wept and mourned, and cried out to God, and he prayed. He was very greatly affected. He was sorrow in his heart. Are we affected to the point where it causes us to pray, where it causes us to do actions? Or are we allowing people to wander off to an eternity far from God, an eternity of punishment, and we are uncaring? It is easier to ignore our neighbors, our co-workers. It is easier to turn our backs to their plight and just say, well, I'm safe, everything's good. But we should be affected. We should be sorrowful for them. We should be worried about the impending judgment. That is, the judgment's already a cloud over them. Why are we not crying out to God for those we know? There's only two answers. Either we do not see the greatness of their need, or we do not love them at all. More, we hate them. We despise them, or we don't care about them. We should be affected to the point where we have sorrow of heart. Nehemiah standing before the king, sorrowful of heart, and there he is, very sore afraid. I want us to notice what he says now. In verse 3, he said to the king, "Let the king live forever." This was the common greeting. This was the polite way to address the king. He did not say, "Oh, I am sad and I'm sorrowful, and so I'm going to ignore all of the things that I ought to say to the king." Instead, he continued as he would have if he had not been sad, and he cries out to the king, "King, live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad?" He boldly proclaims that his sadness is the right response. And then he draws upon that personal relationship that he had with the king. We'll prove that in just a moment, but I want you to think. You have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with others around you. And that is the very thing that you should capitalize on in giving them the good news of Jesus. It is the very thing that gives you that opening and the opportunity. Here, Nehemiah says, "The city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." Nehemiah says, "My grandfather's, my great-grandfather's, my great-great-great-grandfather's cemetery has been broken down." How would you feel if you knew that someone had broken into the cemetery, torn down everything around it, and broken up all of the headstones? You would be rightly disturbed. You would be sorrowful. Here, Nehemiah is making that claim. He doesn't go and say, "The people of Israel have been affronted and their capital city is still burnt down." That probably wouldn't have been received too well. Instead, he says, "My family is affected. My ancestors, my father's sepulchers," sorry, get the right phrase, "my father's sepulchers lieth waste. Everything is broken down. I cannot go, even if I wanted to, and go remember their lives. It's not possible. It's been torn down. It has been made in heap. It is consumed with fire." This was something that could pull on the heartstrings of the king. For the king also knew what it was like to have forefathers, people that he respected and loved, people that he may not have even met, but that he's come from, and that he should honor them, and yet to not have that ability. That would have affected him. So he's putting himself into Nehemiah's shoes and can see that this is affecting his heart, making him sad. Verse 4, the king says unto Nehemiah, "For what dost thou make request?" The king opens up this conversation. I don't think Nehemiah purposefully put on a sad face in order to start this conversation. And there are so many points throughout this conversation that it could have gone a different way. Nehemiah could have had the sad face, but the king could have said, "Nah, I'm having a good time today. You're out of here." Or after Nehemiah said what was on his heart, that sorrow on his heart, the king could have said, "I don't care." Instead, the king opens up for Nehemiah to make a request. He says, "For what dost thou make request?" Notice the openness of this. He doesn't say, "Is there something that you want to do about this, Nehemiah?" He says, "What are you asking of me?" He is opening it up for Nehemiah to ask him as the king to do something about this broken down city. That is quite an amazing thing. God obviously worked. It wasn't just that Nehemiah had prayed and then he had built up a relationship with the king as his cupbearer, and so the king cared a little bit about him. But God worked in every aspect of this encounter so that it works out perfectly. I know I'm giving it away a little bit, but you know there's 12 more chapters of this, so Nehemiah doesn't end in this throne room here with this king, Artaxerxes. The king asks, "What dost thou make request?" Nehemiah probably had his answers all, you know, written down, memorized. He had studied out what he wanted to do. We'll see that later, that he has a plan and a purpose and a direction in all of this. But I want us to see at the end of verse 4, Nehemiah does not pull out his sheet of demands and say, "Here they are," nor does he just begin quoting all of the things that he thinks would benefit him. No, he cries out to God again, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah, and it must have been a silent prayer, and it must have been a quick prayer, cries out to the God of heaven. It's hard to see here whether he is crying out for God to help him as he continues to speak, or whether he's praising God for what has already occurred, that in this short amount of time, the king has gone from not knowing there was a problem to being ready to help. That takes the God of heaven. I'm not sure. Probably both. I don't know about you, but when something crazy happens or you go through a trial that's just extreme, you are thankful for God bringing you to that point and worried about what's about to occur. And you cry out to God in your heart. Do you know God good enough to cry out to him at every moment? You better. You better. That brings us to verse 5. "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." At this point, Nehemiah reveals where the city is, but notice again, he doesn't name it. There is a method to his madness here, and God must have led him to this set of statements because he is weaving a very tight rope here. Nehemiah is telling him kind of the general area, Judah, but he's not telling him the city because that city has a bad name. The king's of Babylon thought it was horrible and it was hard to conquer. And when they conquered it, they destroyed it and burnt down the gates for a reason. And that area was an area where many rebellions had sprung up. So if he had said, I go to rebuild Jerusalem, the capital city of one of the most troublesome areas of the kingdom, the king might have been a little bit more reluctant. But instead, he reveals that it is in Judah. This also tells us that Nehemiah was from the tribe of Judah. We had hints of that in Nehemiah chapter 1, in that the men from Judah were his brethren who came from Jerusalem. And also in what Nehemiah has already said, how he said that the city of his fathers was destroyed, that is, Jerusalem. Nehemiah's family could be traced to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was of the tribe of Judah. That was his city. He did not lie to the king and say, oh, there's a city over there that I care about because of my God, but it's not, you know, there's no relation to me. No, he could rightly say, this city is the city that my family comes from, and it is destroyed, and I cannot go and visit the tombs of my family. Nehemiah asks that he would be sent to build this city. That is quite a bold statement. It is not a small thing to go on a building project, right? But it's not just a house here he's talking about. He says, send me back there and I'm going to repair and build the whole city. That's a big undertaking. That's a large task. Interestingly, the king did not doubt that Nehemiah could do this. Nehemiah must have done some pretty amazing things before what we read here, in that the king did not doubt that he could accomplish this task in the time allowed to him. Here we have Nehemiah with his heart always tuned to prayer, always ready, and after 4 months of praying, I'm sure he was getting a bit tired. When is God going to answer my prayer? When am I going to have the opportunity? When is the time going to be right? And then all at once, God answers. God answers, and the king is receptive to hearing the plea of Nehemiah. The king is ready not only to allow Nehemiah to continue living, but to be ready to send him out to do a great work for God. No matter who it is that you have been thinking about that you ought to tell about Jesus, no matter how scary they are, no matter how unprepared you feel, if you begin to pray and you ask God to give you mercy in their sight, He will work in the relationship that you have. And He will work, and it may take 4 months. It may take 5, it may take 10, it may take a year, it may take 10 years, but that opportunity will open if you continue to pray for those who need Jesus as Savior. And when that opportunity opens up, it will be amazing. I'm often surprised by flowers. I don't know how many of you think about flowers. We got some up the front here and some up the back and other places the flowers grow. And you ever think about that? They're covered up. They're like the little bud of a flower. And then they open up. But when they open up, they're full-formed. It's not like a half-formed flower. It's all there. And a lot of flowers open up very quickly. You know, one day it's just the bud, and the next day you have the whole flower, and it's pretty. That's about all I know about flowers. This is how God's answer to our prayers is. We're praying and we're praying and we're praying, and you might see, oh, there's a bud there. There's something happening. I don't know, but I don't see any fruit yet, but I keep praying and I keep this relationship going with someone. I'm helping them to understand more about God, hopefully. But you don't see anything, and then all of a sudden, boom, the flower's there. You can see that God was working the whole time. It took 4 months for God to prepare the way so that when this happened, it all happened, boom, at once. It happened immediately. Nehemiah went from he's just the man that's trusted by the king to now the king is ready to do something for him. He went from being the man that the king might ignore as just another servant to the man that the king noticed was sad. All of this happened and it seemed to unfurl all at once. God was working behind the scenes, and then boom, the wonderful thing that God was doing is seen. God can do that for you. And if you're praying for 4 months or 5 months or longer about one person's soul, then you're ready to have that instant prayer when the opportunity comes around. God, help me. The God of heaven, I need you. God, please work. God, this is what I've been praying for. God, is this my answer? I'm not sure all of the words. It seems like he didn't have time to pray much, but it was effective. The God of heaven answered, and Nehemiah's request was made in such a way that it did not offend, it did not distract, it met the exact need in this very short statement. Nehemiah was able to convey all of his sorrow, all of his worry and care, and describe a path, a thing that he might be able to do, a way that this could be accomplished. God gave Nehemiah wisdom at that moment to explain it clearly. The king was ready, God was moving, and we will continue with this next week. So come back then. We'll continue in the book of Nehemiah and see more of how God leads and guides Nehemiah so that he can accomplish building that city, the city of Jerusalem, the city where God's name dwells and which means God, our peace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a gracious and loving God. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah, a man that was perfectly placed and whose heart was attuned to you. Father, we ask that you would give us the same understanding that we are perfectly placed to build up some wall somewhere, to restore someone who is destroyed, to take a life that is far away from you and to bring them unto yourself. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not know you as Savior, Father, I ask that you would work in their heart, that they would see that you truly are the God of heaven, that you are powerful and able to do a miracle in their life, to rescue them from any and all sin, and to give them eternal life and a home in heaven. Father, we ask that you would do these things and keep us ever on our knees, ever praying before you. And Lord, we ask for your answer to prayer to come swiftly. Amen.